This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, recently we've been covering an awful lot on prophecy, and it's good to understand prophecy the best that we can. However, let's understand something that is very important concerning prophecy. Knowledge of prophecy will not save you. Now, that should be evident when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because didn't they make known the prophecies of God as to what would happen, and they heard it. See? And they had another problem. They didn't believe it. And it's just like, as I mentioned earlier, I saw this Protestant expert on prophecy being interviewed on television. And, oh, by the way, I think we need to understand something concerning the History Channel and all the religious things that they do there, which is important to understand. The History Channel is owned by guess who? It's owned by Disney. Yes. So that's how they have the actors and do so well, and the renditions that they do is that they already have the equipment, they have the people, they have the money and everything to do it. However, if you will notice what is happening when they do anything biblical, you never get the truth. And you get it all mixed in with all the interpretations of men and all the legendary things that men have come up with. Now, I've also discovered something else that is flabbergasting to me. Remember when it was 1995, I got the Inclusive New Testament, where they went in and they literally changed what the Bible meant. And the most blasphemous one was calling God the Father, Father Mother. And that's when I said, if we let that stand, God is going to judge us for not doing what we need to do. So that's when even though I had a lot of the New Testament translated in study translations, that's when I knew that we had to do the New Testament. And you've heard me mention down through the years that the only commentary I use is the Word Biblical Commentary. And the reason is that the word biblical commentary was exactly what the title said. They would examine the words in the Bible, in Hebrew and Greek and so forth, and then they would give you commentary on that without too much of an interpretation. Well, what they are doing is gradually revising it. Now, I might not be correct, but in my recall here, but I think Zondervan owns the copyright to the word biblical commentary. So what they're doing now is having it revised. I just got two commentaries on Psalms and one other commentary, word biblical, and they bring in other religions, so now they are watering down and confusing the commentaries, making it more and more impossible for people to really discover the truth. So you watch that when you have the commentaries, how much they bring in other religions, see? How much they bring in the Nag Hammadi Library, how much they bring in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and so forth, how much they bring in the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha books can be good from a historical point of view. You can learn some lessons from it, but it is not Scripture, never recognized as Scripture until Jerome did his thing in translating from from the Septuagint and the Hebrew into his Latin. So with all of this out there, what is the most important thing that we need to concentrate on? We need to concentrate on our relationship with God. Because God is the only one that's going to save us. And the most important thing that we need to realize in our relationship with God is how important prayer is. So I'm going to do a series on the keys to answered prayer. Now we're going to start out with some basic things, and then we will get into more detail going into the series as we go along. So the first one is going to be how not to pray, the things not to do. So therefore, that'll sort of clear the deck. So when we get into it, how to pray, then we'll take it from there. Now let's come to Hebrews 11, and let's see the whole basis for our relationship with God and our relationship to God with prayer, etc. Okay, Hebrews 11. And here is the whole key in everything in our relationship with God. Verse 6. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, mentioning this, we have to understand this. The spirit of true faith comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the biggest problems that people have today in Christianity is they are developing a carnal-minded, religious, emotional approach to it. And they are calling that faith. If you feel good, it is faith. Now, faith, as we know, without works, is dead. Now, we'll cover that a little bit more concerning on answering prayer, on answered prayer. But this is the key thing. Unless, we'll just add it here, you love God, keep His commandments, and unless you believe God, it's impossible to please God. Now, let's add a little bit more to it with this. The faith that you need to have is the faith that is defined by God, not personal opinion. Very important, because the first thing that a person does when they want to find out about God is come to God to find a way to justify your own behavior and justify what you already believe. Let's add another one here. If you have a belief system which rejects the Old Testament, you do not have true faith. If you have a belief system which rejects the New Testament, you do not have true faith. You may have a faith, you may have a religion, but we're going to see when you have your own ways and you try and mix that with what God wants you to do, then you don't have the faith necessary to please God. Now, continuing, verse 6. For it is mandatory, and God is the one who makes it mandatory. For the one who comes to God, because Jesus expects us to come to Him. Because He said what? Seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive. knock and it shall be opened. Okay? But it has to be on God's terms. Because the whole book of Job is a testimony that unless it's on God's terms, it isn't going to be. Now, another thing. If you have never read the book of Job, read it. And I think you will experience the same thing I did when I first read it. I thought God was unfair when I first read it. And then with that thought in my mind, I said, well, no, God isn't unfair. I just need to understand what it's saying. See? So God is the one who sets the rules. Now, why is that? Because he's God. And if man comes to God and man sets the rules, and God has to obey what man has dictated, then man becomes God. And God becomes a servant. Okay? So that's why it's mandatory. For it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that he exists. Now that you have to prove. You have to prove, does God exist? You do that by studying the Bible. You do that by examining the laws of the creation that he has put out there and understand there can be no such thing as evolution. And when you do that, then you start coming to God on his terms. A lot of people like to say, well, I believe God, but I also believe it's possible that God used evolution to create. Never happened. You don't believe God. You have an opinion. We'll talk about opinions a little later on. But what we are doing here in this first verse is we're analyzing exactly what it says so that we get a bearing of why prayers are not answered. Because how many people literally do this in the way that we're describing here, see? Very few. Okay. That he exists. Okay, if you believe he exists, then you have to know he's true. You have to know that God does not lie. You have to know that his word is the word of God. You have to believe that God has the power to inspire the men he has chosen to write his words, to faithfully write it, faithfully record it, and that God has the power to preserve it. Now, in today's world, you may have to search out which is the right Bible. That's true. But he has still preserved it. He's left the searching out up to us. He's left the proofing up to us. God has already proved himself by the creation of heaven and earth and us. Now notice, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this has to be our attitude. Not just to prove an intellectual or philosophical argument, not to just have God on our side like a rabbit's foot, but to diligently seek him, which means what? Means you have to seek him with a whole heart, means you have to repent to him, means you have to obey him, and all of those things are wrapped up into it. So now, with that in mind, and diligently seek him. Now, in this also, you have to understand this. If you believe God, if you believe his word, and you say you believe his commandments, then you better believe his commandments, and you better keep his commandments, because we are going to see the biggest problem in the world and religion and people in prayers is that they don't believe God and they don't believe the first four commandments, though a lot of them profess that they do. All right, let's come to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Let's come to Matthew, the sixth chapter. And again, Jesus tells us how not to pray. Now, if you don't have the series on why God hates religion, I thought there were only 9 tapes. There are 11. And we have them online. Okay, so you can draw them down if you're online. Now, if not, write in for them, and we'll send them to you. Okay? Let's come to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, what I want you to do is think about the religions of the world as I read this. I want you to think about also the people who give great sums of money to churches, and especially those who have it reported on the news. Verse 1, beware, here's a warning from Christ, that you do not bestow your alms. Now, alms is anything that you give toward helping people, helping ministers, helping priests, whatever that you do in the name of God, in the sight of men in order to be seen by them. So every time you see the Dalai Lama or the Pope or an imam of the Muslim religion and so forth, do these things in the sight of men, they have no reward. Now, verse 2. Therefore, when you give your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you. Now, I'll tell you something that's more effective than a trumpet. Television coverage, right? Yes. Think about, go on a Trinity channel or a religious channel. And what do you find? Well, first of all, you can't get on there unless you sign that you believe in the Trinity, which is already a false doctrine. So the whole basis of it, regardless of how many times they use the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the whole basis is wrong. But you watch them. And when they come to the end of what they're doing, or maybe right in the middle of it, they have some sort of sanctimonious prayer. See? Now think about Praise the Lord channel with Pat Robertson. Now, they don't have a trumpet, but what do they have when they get a big donation? They give the name out over the television. They have the drum rolls for a $10,000 donation. People give so that it will be noticed on television. What a thing, your name mentioned for $10,000 on Pat Robertson's, okay, or Gerald Falwell, whatever, you see, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, do you think that God is going to listen to hypocrites? This also tells us what? How are we hypocritical? Because we can look at other people and judge and say, okay, they're hypocritical because they're doing this. But how are we hypocritical? Well, we're hypocritical when we come to God to pray, to seek our will, and have Him endorse our will. See? Now, the reason they do these things publicly is so that they may have the glory from men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you give your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall Himself reward you openly. Now here's another way not to pray. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, or in a church assembly, or whatever, and on the corners of the streets, in order that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward because they have been seen. But you, when you pray, so we'll get a little bit on how to pray. We'll come back to this a little later when we get into some of the other sermons here. Enter into a private room, and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Now, the Tibetan Buddhists, even though they have a lot of prayers, they get tired of speaking. So they invented a new way to get prayers to heaven. They write them on round cylinders, and they have them all stacked along the sidewalks. So as you go, you just reach over and wheel one of these cylinders that's on a pole, and that prayer's wafting up to heaven.
Hey.
Well, that's kind of like a computer prayer today. You know, you have a computer prayer and you send it out everywhere. Well, that's the same thing. It's not going to God.
Hey.
Then you also have the chants, where they just chant. Da-da-da-da-da. That's what it sounds like. See, that's not the way to pray. Or, as the Jews do at the Wailing Wall. They come to the... Oh, and by the way, you can get a prayer sent to God if you pay enough and send it to Jerusalem, where some helper or rabbi will take it up there and will stuff the prayer in one of the cracks on the Wailing Wall. See? Where does that prayer go to? The Wailing Wall. Doesn't go to God. Or the Catholics. Now, you can turn on the Catholic Hour, which is only 15 minutes long. Okay? And you can hear them pray. And it's all in monotone. They do Hail Marys. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Over and over and over and over again. And everybody says, Amen. See? Vain repetition. Now, you may have it memorized, but it's not from your heart. And think about the Muslims. They pray religiously 5 times a day. And they pray vigorously, don't they? They go into the mosques. And what do? They have carpets on the floor. And they go in with their shoes off. Because you don't want to desecrate it with shoes. See, because there's something with the Muslims, the sole of the shoe is a great insult. So if you bend down and pray with the soles of your shoes on and God can see the soles of your shoes and you're insulting God, I guess would be the thing. And they have the ready-made prayers, and they bow down more rigorously than almost any other people and bow with their forehead on the ground and pray. But they've got to face Mecca. So if you don't know which way Mecca is, you better get out your compass. Okay? Now here, for they think that by multiplying their words, they shall be heard. Verse 8. Now then, do not be like them. That's what Jesus said. Now, accompanied with this, what also do they have? They have prayer beads, prayer shawls, prayer tassels, whatever convenient thing that they have which is supposed to add to your prayers. See, but unless you come to God with a right heart, and unless you believe that He is, all of these other devices... Why is it going to make God hear you? Let's come to Matthew 23. Let's see what else Jesus said about praying. Matthew 23. Verse 13. Actually, in the King James, it's verse 14, because in the Greek, verse 13 comes first. It's reversed, so Let's pick it up here in, let's come back here and to verse 4. Because there are many religious things that people do. Okay? And somehow if they can sacrifice this or sacrifice that, and some of them believe in beating themselves on the back, even some go through mock crucifixions, because Jesus suffered, if I suffer, Jesus bled, if I bled, then I have access to God. No. Doesn't work that way. For he says of the scribes and Pharisees, and they were religious leaders, and we can see religious leaders today. Think of this when if you've seen a report on Opus D, what they require them to do on Opus D. They dedicate themselves to God, but you have to dedicate what you make to the Opus D. And the more that you get involved in it, the more that you get into corporal punishment and self-flagellation. Not much different than the Muslims. Now, there's a Muslim holy day, which they will probably show, where great columns of men chanting and carrying some sort of back flagellation, and they give a chant, and then they all sling it over their left shoulder, and it inflicts wounds on their back. And then they bring it forward, and they walk along, and they give a chant, and they sling it over their right shoulder. All self-flagellation and things like that. So just think about this. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear, and lay them upon the shoulders of men. Now the opposite of that is this. Well, you come to this Christian church, and you have grace, and you have nothing that you need to do. All you need to do is believe and profess the name of Jesus. So you've got the easy works, you have the heavy works. Now notice, but they will not move them with one of their own fingers, for they do all their works to be seen by men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, almost like I get a kick out of this when you see the generals in the various armies of the world, you know. Especially looking at now the Iranian army and the North Korean army, why the generals, they have got at least 10 rows of medals. For what? See? Same way with a religious garment. You know, if you're a religious person, well, you have to wear this garment. How about the monks who give up everything, you know? Go live in a monastery. I heard a report on soybeans. Soybeans are very high in estrogen and cause great problems with health. And especially if you take a soy powder to lose weight, you will for a while, but afterwards you'll start gaining weight because you will be taking in too much estrogen. And they were discussing why soybean was so popular among the Buddhist monks living in these monasteries. See, you can't have any sex. God said, let a man have his own wife. And a woman have her own husband. That's what God said. But no, we're more righteous, see. But in order to cut down on the lust, and in order to cut down on the sex drive, they eat a lot of soybean because the estrogen takes away the sex drive. All right? Now, that's not a phylactery, but it's something else. Okay, verse 6. They love the first place at the suppers and the chief seats in the synagogues. Oh, yes, must be exalted, be recognized. And the salutations in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Reverend, or Right Reverend, or Cardinal, or Pope. Never found a left Reverend yet. But anyway, or to be called Iman, and everybody sort of bow down to them and give them deference, you know. They must be recognized with their collars on backwards, or the way that their hair is cut, or the clothes that they wear, or something, and everyone is supposed to, you know, give way to that. But you shall not be called rabbi, for one is your master, the Christ, and you are all brethren. That's what we need to understand concerning those who teach and those who are brethren. We're all brethren together, you see. And the whole goal of any minister ought to be teach people to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and being. And whatever knowledge that God imparts to anyone who's teaching, he must impart that to all the brethren, because we're all brethren, so that we can all grow in grace and knowledge and fulfill what Jesus said, that it's sufficient that the disciple become like the teacher, you see. Not to set up here some great exalted religious position. And this all comes into answered prayer, why your prayers are not answered. Verse 9, key verse. Do not call anyone on earth your father, that is, in a religious sense. Obviously, you have your father and mother, you can call your father father, but you're not calling him father in the sense of that you would God the Father. So this is what it's talking about here, see. For one is your father who is in heaven, but you have how many supposed Christian religions, you have to call the religious leaders father. Father this, father that, father the other thing, and how can they be a father when they're supposed to be celibate? It reminds me of the joke. A man was standing there, and here came by Catholic priest and said, "Good morning, Father." "Good morning." Went on down, and he was waiting for some other of his religious to come to him. And here came by a Mother Superior. So he said, "Good morning, Mother." So she went on down and was standing there by the priest. And here came a couple of nuns. And he said, "Good morning, sisters." And there's someone standing there watching all of this, you know, go by. And then there came some of the Franciscan monks. And he said, "Good morning, brothers. Good morning." So the man, and all of them now have taken vows of celibacy, see? And so the man who was watching all of this, he turned to the man who was greeting him, and he said, "My, that's a lovely family, isn't it?" You have to think on that one a little bit. Of course, as you know, I'm not very good with jokes, but that's the way it goes. Okay. Same thing. See. Neither be called master, which guru is. So if you go to the Eastern Oriental religions and you have a guru, he is master. For one is your master, the Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever will humble himself shall be exalted. Now that's a key to answered prayers we're going to see a little later. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Now I found this. Whenever people reject God's way of tithes and offerings, they have to have a substitute way of financing, right? Yes. So what do? They have pledges. Mormons have inspection of your income tax, reconciliation with the local elder there to make sure that you have paid your fair share. And when I was on the plane coming back from Tulsa, here was a man on the plane, no, going to Tulsa. Here's a man on a plane, and he's reading the Da Vinci Code. And I struck up a conversation with him. and found out that he worked for Oral Roberts University. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. He's reading Da Vinci Code. I didn't talk to him much about that. But he said, I said, well, what do you do? And he says, well, my territory is Southern California. I said, oh, what do you mean by that? He says, well, I go out and contact those on the mailing list to make donations to Oral Roberts University and get them to commit so much to the university. Okay. And I imagine the ones they love to get are the widows, so that they, when they die, they give it all to Oral Roberts University, see, when that should stay in the family or next to kin of the family. It should never be donated to a church. Okay. Now, if there's no one to give it to and you want to do that of your own free will, that's one case. But they devour widows' houses. Oh, and another one. When Dolores worked for, this was years ago, when she worked for this investment company in Gilroy, they were all Catholics. And they were in high-level real estate dealings where they dealt in millions and millions and millions of dollars every year. And all the commercial ground around Gilroy, they own the land lease, and all of these businesses pay into their firm every month. So guess who comes down in his limousine, driven by a chauffeur? The Archbishop. And he has a private meeting in the office. And all three brothers cough up $100,000. See? All right? Devour widows' houses. You can put in there whatever you want. And as a pretext, you offer prayers of great length. Now, you read this. Any public prayer in the Bible is short, with the exception of the one that is recorded that Solomon gave at the dedication of the temple. Every single one is short. We'll see that in just a little bit. Now he says, because of this, you shall receive the greater judgment. Now verse 14. Because of this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven before men. For neither do yourselves enter, nor do you allow those who are entering to enter. It's exactly what they do. If someone comes to their Sunday keeping minister and says, oh, I read my Bible. What we should be keeping the Sabbath. Oh, no. We keep Sunday. Don't worry about that. That's just Old Testament. What did they just do? Shut up the kingdom of heaven. Or a Jew comes to a rabbi and says, Rabbi, I've been reading the New Testament and I believe in Jesus. Oh, no, you don't have to know. No, he's a fraud. He's a born in fornication and all of this sort of thing. No, you don't need that. And then they load other things on top of them, you see. All right. Now, let's come back here to the book of Isaiah and see some things concerning idols. So we can basically say this. Outside of the Bible, if you need to use the Psalms to pray, you do not need any other physical thing. Now, if you have bad knees, you may need some knee pads. Okay? But we're going to talk about idols here in a minute. Let's go ahead and fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Let's come to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah 44. Now, as we're going there, let's remember the second commandment. You have it all memorized? Which is? You shall not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's on the earth beneath, or that's in the waters under the earth. So you're not even to make them. Next, You are not to bow yourselves down to them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting upon the fathers, the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, in that, we need to understand this. If you have an idol of any form, regardless of the profession of your lips, you hate God to a certain degree, though you may profess you love him. Now, we'll talk about this in just a minute. But the last part of it is, and because he's a jealous God, he does that, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. See, that's the whole second commandment. Now, with that in mind, Isaiah 44 and verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Now, we'll talk about vanity a little bit later on in prayer and so forth. And their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for anything? What one idol? Well, you see, there's one problem with idols that people really don't understand. If you think there's power in the idol, it is nothing. It is the demonic and satanic power behind it. Because wherever there are idols, there is where Satan and his workers will be. Because they want to get you into idolatry. Behold, all of his fellow workers shall be ashamed. The workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear and they shall be ashamed together. That is when God begins to deal with them. The smith with his tongs both works into coals and fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength fails. And he drinks no waters, and he's faint. In other words, he's just dedicating himself to the nth degree of the ability of his strength and body to do this. So then he's got a helper. The carpenter stretches out his rule and marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes and marks it out with a compass and makes it after the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man that it may remain in the house. Now, as I'm reading this, what I want you to do, it just, since we have in our minds, just give yourself a mind's eye of all of the pyramids of old, the burial places of the pharaohs, all of their idols, all of their things, all of the gods of Greece, all of the statues and idols today in every cathedral, or basilica, regardless of the religion, and think about it. How much work that men have put into making these things, and it profits absolutely nothing. Now, then he goes on, verse 14. He hews him down cedars and takes a cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain nourishes it, then shall it be for a man to burn, and for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it, he breaks bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down thereto. He burns part of it with the fire, and part thereof he eats flesh. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire,
and the residue thereof he makes a god. Even his graven image, he falls down unto it, he worships it, he prays unto it, and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it, huh? Yeah. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes. Now, what happens is this. A true thing to remember. Whenever you do something contrary to God's will, it can lead to blinding. Spiritual blinding. Not physical blinding. Spiritual blinding. You can't see or understand the truth of God. Now, if you have for yourself a beautiful statue of the Virgin Mary, and you have a little prayer place in your house where you go pray, or in a cathedral, and you go in there and you do your Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and you light candles, and that's supposed to be your prayer going up to heaven. Just realize this. It hasn't gone any further than the words out of your mouth. See? And you are blinding yourself. See? Now, here's what happens. When God shuts your eyes spiritually that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Now, let me tell you how I know you don't understand, which is this. If you're mad at me for saying what I just said, and if you're offended because of it, you do not understand, and you are spiritually blind. So I challenge you to find out what the truth is and let God remove the spiritual scales from your eyes. Now, continuing on, verse 19. And none considers in his heart, neither is there any knowledge or understanding to say, don't even think about it, see? I burned part of it in the fire. Ye have also baked bread upon the coals. I've roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? And shall I fall down to the stock of the tree? So he says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? All right, let's come over here to chapter 45. Let's see something else. And we'll see this again, see. Now, this is why it's important to understand, see. If, as I said recently, when you change the nature of God, you change everything. When you have idols, you change everything too, don't you? You cannot worship God and use idols of any form, the true God. Now, you may worship a God, but then you better check out in the Bible and find out that there is Satan, the devil, who is called the God of this world. So if what you do is accepted by the world, you better be pretty sure that it's not of God. Now, Isaiah 45, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped out of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood for their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell you and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. All right? Let's see what you have done. Who has declared from the ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. So God says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now I give you another challenge if you don't believe it. Okay? Next time there's a fierce storm, or flood coming, or hurricane or tornado, and you don't believe what I'm telling you, then you go out and you shake your fist in the air at God and demand that he stop it. Okay? Won't happen, because you see, you cannot serve Satan and God. You cannot serve idols and God. And that's evident all the way through. So you cannot use any physical thing to help answer your prayers. Now, verse 23. Here's what God says. I have sworn by myself. Now, God doesn't need to swear at all, but just to make sure that every person understands it, he swears by himself, which means he's swearing by his very existence. Since I've created heaven and earth and everything therein, God says, I swear by myself. Now, if you want to take me on with your idols, have at it. If you don't believe in Jesus, have at it. Because he says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. He's not going to take a word back. That unto me every knee shall bow. Now it says in Philippians 2nd chapter that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. And bow on his terms. See? So you need to understand this. If you come to God with any idol, prayer beads, any physical thing, or you have memorized, ritualized prayers, it's all in vain. Because that's not how to pray to God. Okay? Verse 24, surely one will say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory, not in idols, not in men, not in methods, but in God. Now let's come down here to verse 5. Isaiah 46, just the next chapter down. Okay? Now, let's begin here in verse 1. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols were upon beast and upon cattle, and your carriages were heavy loaded, and they are burdened to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They deliver not their burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. So what are you saying here? He's going to send them off into captivity. Look at all of the lands that have idols and false religions. What do they have constantly? War, killing, death, jihads, all of these things continue. And Muslims don't think they have an idol. Yes, they do. In Mecca, they've got a big black stone. That's their idol. They have another idol, Muhammad the prophet. His words do not agree with the words of the Bible, therefore he's a false prophet. Now, God says, verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Israel, and all the remnant, or house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old man, I am he. And even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and I will deliver. So now he's giving an option here. What do you want? Idols that are going to be carried away into captivity and the people with them? Or do you want the truth of God? Do you want God in his way? So he gives a challenge. To whom will you liken me? Very important. And make me equal, or compare me, that we may be like. They lavish out gold out of a bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. He makes it a god. They fall down. They worship it. They carry him about on their shoulders. They carry him. They set him in his place. Now think of this the next time you see any religious procession with idols. They carry Buddha. He's not a god. He can't walk. He can't hear. He can't talk. The Virgin Mary. Great processions of the Virgin Mary. And everybody falls down and worships. See? Well, it's just an idol. They bear him on the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place. That it stands, and he stands, and from his place he shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet it cannot answer, nor save him from his trouble. Now think of that every time you watch a documentary on ancient civilizations and look at their gods and look at all of their religious things. Did it save them? Did it change anything? No, because they rejected God. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. So he's calling them to repentance here, you see. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now you read in Revelation, the first chapter, and Revelation, the 21st chapter, where Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending. I am Alpha and Omega. See, same God. If you want to know what God is doing, then you better come to God his way in repentance. You better forsake your way. You better forsake your idols. You better pray to him with a repentant heart. Have your sins forgiven. Have him give you understanding of what you need to do to come to him. And then you'll begin to understand. But you have to forsake your sins and your ways first, because God is not going to answer your prayers as long as you live in your sins and live in your idols and hold your way and try and cleave to your Sunday and your Christmas and your Easter and your New Year's and all of the pagan holidays of all the other religions, whatever it may be, because you're rejecting God. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is going to do it. He is going to take care of it. And this whole world is destined to see the return of Jesus Christ in the time that God has said. And it's going to be an awesome thing indeed when it happens. Now, let's come back here to 1 Kings 18. Let's see that personal opinion has nothing to do with the truth of God. Personal opinion, anyone can have a personal opinion. And, you know, it wasn't invented with Fox News. We report, you decide. What is your opinion? Well, if anyone's opinion is not based upon truth, your opinion is worthless. Especially when dealing with things concerning God and the Bible. See? Now, the reason that you need to read the Old Testament, and you might take that underhand in case you have been told you don't need to read the Old Testament, read it from the beginning. The parts you don't understand, just put off to the side, because there's plenty you will understand. Okay? Now here's what we can understand here. This is the days of Elijah. Now Ahab was king of the 10 northern tribes up in Samaria. And God said that there was going to be a drought because of the sins of the children of Israel. Now, you think about it today. Think today, right while I'm bringing this sermon today. We have forest fires. We have floods. We have drought. We have heat. We have cold. And now there's another hurricane churning down in the Caribbean. Heading for where? Don't know. But all of these things God says he brings upon people because of their sins. Do you need to think about it? And because I mention that, people say, well, why do you say that? That's exactly what they said of Elijah. Now, I'm not claiming to be Elijah by any means or any stretch of the imagination, but I'm saying that those who tell the truth are accused of causing trouble. So that's exactly what happened to Elijah. Now, verse 17, 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, are you the one that troubles Israel? You're the cause of the problem. That's why we have the drought. See? And Elijah answered and says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Balaam. Now Balaam is plural for other lords, other gods, statues, idols. Ashtaroth then, or Ashtaroth, is the goddess. And of course, what are they promoting today? They're promoting goddesses, aren't they? So he said, all right, verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. And that's about the number. I don't think that's the number of denominations today. There are thousands of denominations today. Okay. Now remember this. Baal is the sun god. And what is his day of worship? Sunday. Always have. Now if you don't have the book, Cult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which... And you write for it, where we clearly enumerate that. If you're worshiping the God of this world, the sun God, you worship on Sunday. Now, they may call it Christian, but it is a false Christ, a false Christianity, and God is not there regardless of how good you feel when you go to church, or how good you feel when you go to Mass. That is a false security. Now look at the comparison. 450 to 1. How's that for odds? See, people think the more people you have who believe like you, the better you are with God. Not so. It's just the opposite. So there's Elijah. So he said, gather them. And the prophets of the grove, which eat 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, state-supported, because Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, and Jezebel was the daughter of the priest of Baal at Sidon. See, so you need to have the complete picture here, you see. So Ahab said unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, now here's the message that he gave, which is true today. How long are you divided between two opinions? So that's important to understand. People like to have opinions which fall on both sides of the middle. So if it goes one way, they'll be right, or if it goes the other way, they'll be right. See? Like a lot of people today, they have just enough religion that the world accepts them, and just enough religion so if trouble comes, they think they can run to God. And he'll save them. The truth is, if you don't have the true God and you're not right with him, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. A lot of people will say, well, you know, maybe there's something to this Buddha thing. Karma and destiny. you know, and people bow down in Catholicism and worship the Virgin Mary, a statue of her, a statue of Christ. Or if you're Greek Orthodox, you have icons, even weeping icons. Okay. How long halt you between two opinions? Now, what's going to happen is this. The day is coming and God's judgment is coming and people are going to have to choose and are going to find that if they have an opinion that is not a belief in God, that opinion is going to be worthless and is empty as a bag of wind in the day of trouble. Okay? If the Lord be God, follow him. That's a challenge for today, too. If the Lord Jesus Christ is God and God the Father is God, follow them. See, because God here is Elohim, which means the two, God the Father and Jesus Christ. But if Baal, then follow him. Now let's have a contest. The people couldn't answer a word. Now Elijah had to get in his complaint, and then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So he said, let's have a contest. You get all the prophets of Baal, and you build an altar, you bring two bull oxes, you choose one for yourself, you go ahead first, put a fire under it, you call on the name of your gods. When you're all done, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. So verse 26. Now notice what they did. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And if you listen to Mendelssohn's Elijah, it's a very catchy tune for Baal. Hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, da-da-da-da. You know, lovely songs doesn't prove it's from God, see. And that's about all I remember of it. I didn't want to hear the whole thing through because I didn't want that thing scattering through my head, okay. So they did it from morning till noon. There was no voice, nor any that answered. So they had to get in action. We got to stir them up. And they leaped on the altar, which was made. So they were jumping up and down on the altar. So about noontime, verse 27, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. He's a god. Either he's talking, not paying any attention to you, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's asleep and you gotta wake him up. See. So they took drastic action. Let's get his attention. So they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner of knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So all of these things of beating the flesh, suffering for Christ, all a bunch of pagan transfers and has nothing to do with suffering for Christ. If you suffer for keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, if you suffer for not bowing down to idols, then you're truly suffering for Christ. But if you cut yourself and bleed and make yourself suffer that way, you're not suffering for Christ one bit any more than suffering for Baal made him answer. Okay? Now it came to pass when noonday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the sacrifice. Now, evening sacrifice is not there. This has nothing to do with the time of the evening sacrifice, but of the time coming to when Elijah would bring his sacrifice, which was a little past midday. So that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Imagine after the yelling and screaming and bloodletting and leaping and jumping and everything, there was deadly silence. And only one man, just one man, whom everybody despised.
and said, you brought this drought upon us. You said there was going to be a drought. You brought it upon us.
Now, verse 30, so Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, took 12 manner of stones after what God said to, for an altar that was not at the temple, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be mine. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of wheat. Now, I don't know what that is, but that's probably like 250-pound bags of wheat. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullocks in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Now, at the end of a drought, where water is hard to come by. See, imagine what they thought. Pour them on the burnt offering and on the wood. Let's make this an impossible situation. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran down about the altar, filled the trench also with water. Now I want you to notice how long Elijah's prayer was. And it came to pass at the time of the oblation, or the offering of the oblation, referring to what Elijah was going to do. Remember, time of and evening are not there in the Hebrew. Not there at all. That Elijah the prophet came near. I want you to time this prayer. Okay, we're going to time it. And here's what he said. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. 20 seconds. That's why Jesus said, long prayers, vain repetitions, that's not it. It has to be based on belief in God and a repentant heart and praying directly to God. 20-second prayer. Notice what happened. Now compare 20 seconds with almost the whole day with the prophets of Baal. See? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, if you think that's quite a demonstration, I want you to think about when Christ returns. It's going to be more than that. He's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the sea and everything in it. And the mountains will be leveled and the valleys will be raised. It's going to be quite different. God is going to show and prove that he is God, right? So this confrontation with Elijah is only just a minuscule little confrontation that's going to happen between the world and the return of Jesus Christ, which is going to be a profound thing. So if you don't have the coming sermons on the holy days, well, you wait till you get the one on the Feast of Trumpets, because it's going to be something. Now notice, verse 39. Then all the people saw it, fell on their faces, and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. Notice, the God, not a God. So an opinion about God is worthless. A religious supposition and philosophical belief or opinion about God is worthless. Because God is God based on the very fact that he exists. And unless you come to him with that attitude in your prayer, it doesn't matter what you pray. It doesn't matter how many times you beat the flesh, how many times you encircle the rosary beads, how many times you bow down to an idol of the Virgin Mary, or an icon, or how many times you go to Mecca, or how many times you spin the Buddhist prayer wheel, or how many times you put a prayer on a piece of paper and stick it into the wailing wall, God is not going to hear. Now notice what else Elijah did. And Christ is going to do this when he returns. If all of these false priests and prophets and ministers that survive through all the tribulation till Christ and the saints put their feet on the earth, if they do not repent, they're going to be slain. That simple. No more opinions about God when Christ returns. No room for opinion. That's when every knee is going to bow to Christ, right? Yes, indeed. See? So Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, you get up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of water. Then you can read the rest of the story. Elijah got up there and prayed seven times, and his servant said, oh, I see a cloud in the west. He said, run. And out of that little cloud came a great fire. And then Elijah's humanness showed up. After this great confrontation, after his simple 20-second prayer, after the destruction of all the prophets of Baal in the grove, Elijah got discouraged and feared Jezebel and ran for his life down to Mount Horeb and hid himself in a cave. So even the servants of God have their weaknesses. All right, well, we'll continue next time on how not to pray. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.